The second epoch started after the flood, when this ark of Noah, Noah's ark, settled there in Mount Ararat, and the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. This is the second epoch, second 2,000 years. And the third epoch started after Christ's ascension to heaven and his second coming, which we are waiting for, right? So we are in the third epoch now, okay? Now, the last epoch, the last 2,000 years in turn, is divided into seven periods. The period of the seven churches found in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. You can go now to your Bible and see what John has to say about these seven churches. Okay? It's most familiar with us, you know, with you, but it's good to review some of these messages given to the seven churches. The book of Revelation is not a revelation of John the Revelator. It's not. But the revelation of Jesus Christ. God the Father gave the message to Jesus. Jesus gave the message to his angel, Revelation 1:1. And the angel gave it to John, and John wrote the message of God. And now I'm delivering it to you, and you are listening to me. Right? Initially, the book of Revelation is to be read in the churches. You know, that's why in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, let me see here. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hears the word of this prophecy, and keep those which are written therein, for the time is hand. So even though you don't believe or are not a member of the church, but if you sit down here listening and you hear it and you do what Jesus said, you'll be blessed. I don't guarantee it, but the Bible tells that. So you have to accept it. All right? Now, all the seven churches were located in Asia Minor, which is called now Turkey, the country of Turkey. And each church was described in six different ways. I don't know whether you know this, but when I studied the seven churches, it is mind-boggling how Jesus delivered, you know, his messages to these churches. He described it in six ways. Number one is the name of the church. Second, Christ's introduction, how Jesus was introduced to these churches. Third, Jesus' praise and commendation. He praised the churches. He commanded the church. But number four, Jesus rebuke and reprove. Not good, huh? Number five, Jesus' exhortation. He exhorted people. He encouraged the churches. And last but not least, Jesus' promises of reward. Message to the first church. They call it the Ephesus church, the apostolic church, the loveless church. And how did Jesus introduce himself? It says, he that holds the seven stars and walks in the midst of candlestick. I'm not going to discuss in detail the seven churches, except the last church. What are commendation and praises of God towards this first church? He said, patient, good works, and tested false teacher. How about the reproof or rebuke? You left your first love. That's the rebuke. Exhortation, repent and do the first work. What's the promise of reward? To eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, of paradise of God. So, number one, church, one promise. Okay. Number two, church of Smyrna. Okay. Jesus introduced himself as the first and the last, he who was dead and is alive. Commendation of praise, perseverance in tribulations, rich in spiritual things, reproof and rebuke, none, no rebuke, no reproof. Exhortation, do not fear, do not be afraid, be faithful. Promises of reward. Number two, church, two promises of reward. Number one, give the crown of life. And number two, shall not hurt the second death. Church number three, Pergamos or Pergamum. Okay. The popular compromising church. Jesus introduced himself as he that has the sharp two-edged sword. Commendation. Held fast my name and have not denied my faith. Reprove false teaching. This church is known of their false teaching. An exhortation, Jesus said, repent. Promise of reward. Church number three promises. Number one, give to eat of the hidden manna. Number two, give him a white stone. And number three, in the stone, a new name. Church number four, Thyatira, the corrupted church, because they sacrificed some of the victims. The son of Christ's introduction, the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire and feet like brass. Commendation, love, service, faith, and patience. Reproof or rebuke, false teaching, and they allow Jezebel to give false teaching. Exhortation. Repent and hold fast what you have. There are still some faithful people in the church of Thyatira. And he said, repent and hold fast what you have. Promises of reward. Four promises. Number one, no more other burden on you. Number two, give power over the nations. Number three, rule them with rod of iron. They shall be broken to shivers. And number four, give them the morning star. Church number five, Church of Sardis, the Reformed Church. Christ introduced himself as he that has the seven spirits and the seven stars. Jesus praised faithfulness of some. There are some in that church who are faithful. Reproof, rebuke. You are a dead church. Exhortation. Here again, repent and be vigilant. Church number five, how many promises? Five promises. Number one, will walk with me in white. Number two, be clothed in white raiment. Number three, will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Number four, will confess his name before the Father. And number five, will confess his name before his angels. Church number six, the message to church number six, Philadelphia, brotherly love. The awakening church, the faithful church. Christ's introduction, he that is holy, true, and had the key of David. Commendation, there are some loyalty people in those church. Reproof, rebuke, none. So there are two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, who didn't get that rebuke or reproof. And what is Jesus' exhortation to the church? Hold fast, hold that fast which you have. Promises of reward. Church number six. How many rewards?
Six.
Amazing. Number one, keep you from the hour of trial. Number two, keep you from taking your crown. Number three, to make a pillar in the temple of my God. Number four, to write on him the name of the city of God. Five, to write on him the name of my God. And number six, to write on him my new name. Church number seven, the last church, Laodicea. What does Laodicea mean? People are judged. Okay. The lukewarm church. I don't know why Jesus took the cue here on Laodicea as lukewarm. You know, if you read the story of Laodicea, 6 miles north of Laodicea, there's a town called Hierapolis. Okay. It is a center for hot springs. Okay, we have also hot springs somewhere here in the Midwest, I think. And the people come there to get some medicinal influence from that hot spring. Okay. When the water of Hierapolis arrives in Laodicea, it is not warm anymore, it's lukewarm, okay? And by the time they go farther south in Colossae, it is cold, all right? So that's why the name lukewarmness, it has a spiritual meaning. Later on we will. And Jesus introduced himself as the faithful and true witness. Commendation and praise, none. Very bad church, no commendation. No praises. Huh? How do you feel if you are a church that says, no commendation, no praise, you're bad. Reproof, rebuke, lukewarmness and pretension. Exhortation by three things. Gold, white raiment, eye salve, and later on, repent. It's important, not only you know, having these three items. Now, the seventh church, you expect what? Seven promises of reward? Yeah? No. One. But the one is very, very special. It says here, to him that overcome, to grant you to sit with me in my throne. How about that? Huh? Do you want to exchange it with something else? No. To sit with Jesus on his throne. That his promise of reward. You know, it's the bad church. But he gave us opportunity. All right. Let's go deeper in the seventh church. Before that, I want to pray again. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we are going to discuss the seventh church. We have to understand, Father, what the meaning of this church will be for us. Father, send the Holy Spirit to help me to explain to our dear people here the meaning, the significance of this last church. Thank you again for we ask in Jesus' name. Let me read some quotation from Mrs. White, Ellen G. White, taken from manuscript page 33, 1849. The Laodicean message is for Seventh-day Adventists. So who we are, the question of the title is who we are. You and I belongs to the Laodicean church. The message to the Laodicean church is highly applicable to us as a people. It has been placed before us for a long, long time, but has not been heeded as it should have been. When the work of repentance is earnest and deep, the individual members of the church will buy the rich goods of heaven. Mention these three goods. Oh, how many behold things in a perverted light, in the light in which Satan would have been seen. You may manifest great zeal in missionary effort, and yet, because it is corrupted with selfishness and tastes strongly of self, it is not in the sight of God, for it is a tainted, corrupted offering. Unless the door of the heart is open to Jesus, unless he occupies the soul temple, unless the heart is imbued with his divine attributes, human actions, when weighed in the heavenly balance, will be pronounced wanting. The love of Christ would make you rich, but many do not realize the value of his love. Many do not realize that the spirit which they cherish is destitute of the meekness and the lowliness of Christ, destitute of the love that would constitute the channels of light. Quotation closed. If you look on verse 15, which says, I know your works. Jesus speaks to us who knows better than we know ourselves. Because the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We mentioned that Adonis in Jeremiah 79 and Charlie this morning, right? Therefore, since God only knows us, our attitude in the face of the message should be like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, 23, 24, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. To this last church, there was no praise, as mentioned earlier. Jesus put his fingers directly on the problem, which is not doctrinal, not ecclesiastical, but entirely spiritual. Lukewarmness and self-satisfaction. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Furthermore, I could wish that you were cold or hot. Verse 15. Nothing is more loathsome, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, than a half and half Christian. Half-hearted Christians are worse than infidels. These are not my words. I just read. For their deceptive words and non-committed position lead many astray. The infidel shows the color. You know. The lukewarm Christian deceives both parties. He or she is neither a good worldling nor a good Christian. Satan used him or her to do a work that no one can do. Taken from Ellen G. White, SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 963. Spiritual lukewarmness, like tepid water, produces nausea. But God's words are a warning, brothers and sisters, and an irrevocable decision. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you, I will spit you out of my mouth. Verse 16. The fundamental reason for the lukewarm condition is revealed in the judgment of self-sufficiency. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 17. John took the Jesus took the cue also from the situation in Laodicea before. It was a very prosperous city in those days. Okay, very good trade center, business, and beside that, they are rich. As a matter of fact, there was a big earthquake in 62 AD, and which destroyed the whole city. And the Roman government offered them money. They said, no thanks, we have enough money to build our city. Okay? And in addition, you know, there are two other things. In that area, the people raise black sheep. Okay, and from that black sheep, they have this black wool, right? And they make special clothing out of that raiment from wool. Very expensive, very nice maybe. And third, there was a medical school not far from there, from Laodicea. And they specialized in eye salve. It's a powder they grind from stone. And if you put it on your eyes, you know, if you have eye problems, it will heal you. Okay? So symbolically, also it mentioned here that Jesus is offering to each one of you, of us here, you and me. This is message is also for me, you know, because I belong to the Laodicean church also. Okay? Three things. Okay? What we have to buy. Okay? But the Laodicean church is poor. How can you buy if you don't have money? Okay? Let's read Isaiah 51. Excuse me. Isaiah 55:1. I didn't understand in the beginning, you know, what is this to buy without money, you know? Sometimes I don't have money either. I cannot buy. I cannot go to Walmart and buy anything if I don't have money. Okay? Now, in Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. You come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now you understand a little bit, huh? The church of Laodicea lives in a culture completely removed from reality. What it is and what it does is the opposite of what it professes to be. The real picture as the Lord sees it reveals the most tragic and spiritual conditions. "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Verse 17. "In fact, it is not that the Laodiceans are hypocrites." There are no hypocrites. There's no heresy. There's no apostasy. "But rather than they are lamentably ignorant of their actual spiritual condition. This is why, having revealed their evil, the Lord prescribes a remedy." He gave us a prescription. Huh? "The very fact, however, that he gives an exhortation shows the situation is not incurable. There's hope. There's a doctor. Jesus gives us medication. Huh? "Certainly, the evil is serious and demands urgent attention. Nevertheless, although the reproaches are direct, the exhortations are full of tenderness. The proposed remedies are direct. First, there's a counsel. Second, if he needs to, God will act like a father to a son or to a daughter. Third, the Lord will use persuasion and will intervene personally as necessary, if necessary." As mentioned earlier, Jesus prescribed three medicine: gold, clothing, and raiment. The first one, gold tested in fire. What's the meaning of that? Those three items are only obtainable from Jesus. You cannot buy in Walmart or Home Depot. Okay, only from Jesus. Without money. Okay? Without money. Because everything requires some effort. That's why they said, buy from me. Okay? You have to make effort. You have a part. I have a part. You have a part to obtain those three cures. Gold tested in fire. I used to teach chemistry. Gold is a what? Noble metal. Has a high melting point. Okay. If you find gold and you want 24 karat gold, it is not pure because there are impurities. And the impurities, they call it dross, must be removed. And how? By submitting it to high temperature, fire. So all the other impurities are burned out, removed. What is left, that is pure gold, 24 karat. What is the meaning of gold tested in fire? Let's read 1 Peter, let me see here. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do we have a standard of faith? Abraham is the father of faith, right? Do we have to copy Abraham's faith? Or the faith of Joseph? The faith of Moses? The faith of Joshua? Is that what they meant here? Gold tested in fire, that kind of faith? Let's read Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the what? Of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know? It is not my faith. It's not your faith. It's not Abraham's faith. The faith of Jesus. A lot of translation in the New Testament, they change that. Not in this particular text, but in other texts, they say faith in Jesus. Wrong. The original says faith of Jesus. That's we have to emulate. We have to copy the faith of Jesus. White raiment. As we mentioned earlier, Laodicea is known by its raiment made from black wool. The white raiment offered by Jesus is contrasted with the black wool that were a specialty of Laodicean trade. They symbolize the righteousness of Christ by every repentant sinner so that he may be clothed with and the shame of his nakedness do not appear. Verse 18. The white raiment is purity of character, the righteousness of Christ imparted to the sinner. This is indeed a garment of heavenly texture that can be bought only of Christ for a life of willing obedience. Taken from the Testimony, Volume 4, page 88. Without this garment, no one can be admitted in the marriage of the Lamb. This is why John wrote, "Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they have right to the tree of life, and may enter in to the gates into the city." Revelation 22:14. If you don't have the right raiment, clothing, you are not accepted in the wedding feast of the Lamb. What is character? Is that an improvisement of your character, of my character, or patching up certain character. No. It's a complete transformation. Complete transformation. That's what Jesus wants from you and me. Finally, the cure of the Laodicean of the spiritual blindness. They're blind. They need that eye salve. Jesus offers them an eye salve so that they can see. Since this deals with caring for spiritual vision, it refers to the conscience of the inward eye, the light of the soul. It will make clear the real condition of wretchedness and spiritual poverty in the church or oneself. Only by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the divine eye salve, can Jesus enlighten the eyes of our understanding and make the light shine in our hearts. Only through that eye salve from Jesus can we recognize our own wretchedness, that we are blind. In addition, brother and sister, if we have that eye salve, we can distinguish error from truth, evil from good. Okay? So there are twofold, a dual purpose for having that eye salve. The eye salve is that wisdom which enables us to discern between the evil and the good and to detect sin in any guise. God has given his true eyes which he requires them to anoint with wisdom that they may see clearly. However, if the church of Laodicea remains indifferent to the counsel of Jesus by neglecting his advice in his love for her, he will not hesitate to use trial. For he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Verse 18. Divine instruction is always dictated by love. Jesus rebuked us in order to make us aware that we have faults and that our spiritual condition is not what it should do. Then he wishes to correct, to educate, or discipline, as it is possible to translate the verb used here. Jesus has one aim only, to make all those who allow themselves to be fashioned by him genuine children of God. This is why he makes the imperative appeal. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The verb is in the singular of this admonition. Repentance, like salvation, can never be accomplished en masse. That's why the doctrine of corporate repentance is not biblical. It's wrong. So, that's why we have that eye salve to distinguish, you know, false teaching which come to church. What the Lord wanted from Laodicea, he now demands in the imperative mood. Only through repentance, a radical change in the manner of thinking, of speaking, and of doing can lead to his goal. Revelation 3:20, our scripture reading. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Revelation 3:20. Jesus stands at the door. He is outside because he has been put outside and has been left outside. But like a humble peddler, going from door to door, he offers his cures to whoever will open to him. For the door can only be opened from the inside. Someone must hear his voice. What love, what solicitude, what respect for man's freedom. Everybody can be saved, but nobody will be saved in spite of himself or herself. Only the one who bears his voice and who opens the door to let him come will know communion with Christ symbolized by supper, without which there's no spiritual life. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. In the Greek language, it implies that he is standing right now at the door of your heart and remain standing. He didn't go away. He stands at the door right now and remain standing. Brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters, fellow believers in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is never tired of offering his blessed presence to all who are willing to receive him. I repeat, dear brothers and sisters, fellow believers in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is never tired of offering his blessed presence to all who are willing to receive him. Jesus is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world that keeps you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he's waiting again. He's anxious to come into your heart. Those of you who are willing to open the door of your heart for Jesus to come in, please stand with me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are the people of Laodicea. We respond to your call, Father, and buy all these three things and repent. Please come into our heart, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We all sing the closing song, 289. The Savior is waiting.